We're going to go over to Mark chapter 1 today, and we are going to look at verses 16 through 20. Jesus has just begun his ministry, and Mark tells us in verse 16 and following, "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him." Our focus on discipleship has primarily been a focus on what is it that Jesus says to his disciples. Here we only have one statement. We see that he later on called James and John the sons of Zebedee. But the only statement we see of what Jesus actually said to his disciples is found in verse 17, where Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, there's a couple of things in this one verse I'd like to point out. First, this is one of those few areas where my translation that I use, not the one I came up with, but the one I'm most comfortable with, fails me. And each one of us, we all have a translation of the Bible that we're comfortable with. I like the statement when, what translation should I use? The one you're actually going to read. You know, I knew a pastor who, he was raised with the King James Version, and so he preached out of the King James Version. And I thought to myself, well, I went to a hyper-fundamentalist independent Baptist school. It was a King James only, you can't wear denim. Maybe I should use the King James Version. And so I cracked out my old King James Version when I was a child that was highlighted with a green highlighter all over the place where I memorized verses that I can no longer tell you. And I started using it and I said, maybe this isn't the one for me. And NIV was a big thing at the time when I was growing up, and I used the NIV and the New International Version. And then I went to a church and I became a Christian. I was going to this church and it was the pastor there used, I found out later on, the New American Standard Bible, and specifically a Ryrie Study Bible. And it was the type of place where, you know, if you really wanted to make sure you were a good Christian, you'd probably be using the Bible that the pastor used. And so I went out and bought myself, and I still have it, a Ryrie Study Bible, New American Standard from Moody Press. And for the most part, I've been happy with New American Standard. I don't usually have to explain it away. If I was, the few times I preached out of the King James, I was translating the King James language into a modern language. Lots of times when I use the New International Version, I'm saying, you know, they translated this, I think a better word is that. And so those are some of the reasons why I don't use those two. They're perfectly fine if you use them. This is not a statement saying that you're going to hell because you're using the wrong translation. This is not me telling you that Jesus used the New American Standard, and so you should too. It was good enough for Paul. None of that, no. I'm just saying that I like the New American Standard. I feel confident in it. But every now and then, believe it or not, it's not actually the right or best translation. And this is one of those few moments. The New American Standard translates, in verse 17, a word that really is an exclamation pointed, come. It is a command. It is an imprecatory command, come. Now the King James Version nails it. It says, come, I will make you. The NIV wants to have it both ways. And so it says, come, follow me. Follow me is not in there. Now, I think the New American Standard people, the reason why they said and translated it as follow me is because the focus is on the disciples following. But I think there's a difference in the command when you change it. There is a difference between follow me and come. Come has, I think, a destination. If I'm in the kitchen and I yell to my children, come here, which is a way you could, you know, come here, come after me, is also a way. But just if I say, come, There's a destination. Wherever I am is the final destination of that command. Now, Jesus, when he tells the disciples, come, he's saying basically, you're over there with your nets. Come over here where I am. Come. It's an open-ended destination after you get to Jesus. What then? We don't know. We do see that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So we get this language of following keeps showing up throughout. And then a little further on, he said to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are also in their boats mending the nets, and he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. He called them to him. They came and they began to follow him. Wherever he went, they started going. They left their nets. They left their boat. They left their job. They left their business. James and John, they were looking forward to taking over from dad as soon as he was no longer able to work. Simon and Andrew, it seems like they already had their own business going strong. I mean, can you imagine? I didn't ask for permission, so I hope it's okay, James. But James and his brother David, they own a business. The two of them, brothers, working. You imagine the story? For one thing, they don't even bother coming home that night to let their wives know, by the way, we no longer have a business. We just left it. We just walked away from it. It's still sitting there. We didn't even bother locking up. We just walked away. We started following this homeless guy. He's a teacher. I wish sometimes that the Bible would let us know what the wives of certain people thought. Because Peter has a wife. Simon Peter, he has a wife. He has a mother-in-law. I wonder sometimes, like, you know, when Isaiah is told by God to wander around naked for 3 years. And he does it. Because in this way, the people of Israel will wander around naked. I wonder, what did his wife think about that? Can't show her face at bridge club, you know? I mean, it's just, what do you do? Sometimes God asks us to do crazy and weird things. What do you do when he does? When he calls you to come. In the Gospel of Luke, this scene is completely different. And there, Jesus doesn't say, come. He just says, let's go out and let's catch some fish after he's been teaching. And they catch the fish, and Peter is so overcome by what has happened. He says, go away from me. I am a sinful man, Lord. And Jesus' answer to him is, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And I think that's an important idea. Don't be afraid. Because when Jesus calls us, it's right, I think. It's natural, maybe is a better way of putting it, for us to be afraid. When Jesus calls, we trust that he will supply our every need. The problem is the question of, does Jesus realize just how much stuff I really need? Because maybe what I think I need and what Jesus thinks I need is not simpatico. And I think I need indoor air conditioning. And Jesus thinks I will live just okay without it. Maybe I think I need a new car. And Jesus thinks I can get by with my car and my thumb when my car doesn't work. And now all of a sudden, I don't know if following Jesus is really the thing for me. I think it's natural that we get a little afraid because I think deep down in the back of our minds, each one of us is thinking, I'm comfortable, and Jesus seems to have a vendetta for my comfort. He's out against my comfort at times. And truly, these men, they were going to find out just how uncomfortable they could be following Jesus. And yet Jesus tells them in the Gospel of Luke, don't be afraid. And I think it's important for us to know when he calls us, come. Remember what we looked at last week? We are perfectly safe wherever we go as long as we are following Jesus. Things might not go the way we want them to, but we are perfectly safe. We are in his hands. The worst that can happen, we show up with him, and we're in heaven with him. That might not be fun getting there. But we are safe with him. One of the things I think that's interesting about this verse 17 in Mark that's different than Matthew and Luke. Matthew says, I will make you fishers of men. Luke says, from now on you'll be catching men. Mark, he throws in an extra little word, and it's more likely that Matthew and Luke left this word out, or at least Matthew did, because his story is almost verbatim. Mark says, I will make you become fishers of men. Not just I will make you fishers of men, I will make you become. And it's, that word become is it's got the idea of to start. When you become something, you start doing that. I mean, it's got the idea of instead of I will make you fishers of men, I'm going to show you how to do it. He says, I'm going to make you become this thing. It has within it the idea of a new creation. It's not just I'm going to make you do something. I'm going to make you be something different or someone different. You're going to become a different person than you are currently. Right now, you're a fisherman and you love to fish. And Peter retained this love to fish for his entire ministry with Jesus. When Jesus is gone, when he's died on the cross and risen again and he's out of their lives for a bit of time, Peter's like, well, I'm going to go fish. Yeah, pretty sure today, yep, ends in a Y, fishing. Because that was Peter. He fished. That was his life. And here what Jesus is saying is I know you've got a life, and your life is designed for you, it was picked for you, or it was just what you fell into because your dad was a fisherman. You enjoy it, you're part of it. I'm going to twist it. You're going to do similar things, but it's going to be completely new. And this lifelong fisherman, and it seems like Peter was a lot older than some of the other disciples. If you ever notice, in a lot of classical art, he's usually depicted as an old man. There's a beautiful picture of Jesus cleaning and washing his feet. And Peter is sitting there, and he looks about 60. And he might have been a bit younger than that, but he's got gray hair. Can you imagine being told, you're not... And it's not really that Jesus said, I'm not going to allow you to fish again. It's not the idea that he's going to be forbidden. You know what I really think happened in Peter's life? Because he does go back to fish. And I think he always retained a love for fishing. But you never see him go fishing in the book of Acts that we know of. And it might be, I might be making an argument from silence. It's not germane to the argument of Scripture, so they left it out. But here's what happens when you start following Jesus. You start walking with him and you go where he goes and he says come and you go. All of a sudden your desires start changing. You know, the Psalms say if you trust in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. It'd be nice if that meant the same. Wouldn't it be nice? But we all think, well, wouldn't it be nice if he actually did that? You know, he really does. He just changes the desires of your heart first. So if your desire of your heart is to be living at ease with enough money in the bank that you don't have to worry about tomorrow, Jesus is going to change those desires of your heart because that's not really what he wants to supply for you. And I think what happened with Peter is as much as he loved fishing, other things just got in the way. Things like sharing the gospel with people on Pentecost. Things like traveling around and raising Dorcas from the dead and visiting with people and helping them to know Jesus Christ. And talking to the Romans and taking a stand for Jesus. And it's one of those things that maybe he's fishing now. Maybe he's sitting by the river of life and he's casting it in. The net, not the rod. Maybe. We don't know. But one of the things that happens as we follow Jesus, as we walk with him, is our desires start changing. And you can just see Peter, as much as he loves to go fishing and as much as he relied on it for his life, now he's relying on Jesus for his life. And now he is working, he is becoming, and it takes him a good 3 years to get to this point. It takes Jesus' entire life ministry with Peter, and it takes Jesus dying on the cross and rising again and leaving him before Peter actually starts fulfilling the thing that God said, I'm going to make you become You're a fisherman. I'm going to make you become a fisher of men. And you're going to go and you're going to scatter that net and you're going to bring them in. You're going to be gathering up men instead of smelly fish. And it's going to have eternal, lasting results, not just results for a day or two. The thing I'm most amazed about is that he immediately left and followed Jesus. Both of them, Simon and Andrew, they both left immediately. And one of Mark's favorite words is immediately. It has the idea of they don't wait, they don't hesitate, they don't think, they just do. They go with Jesus. Same thing happens in verse 20. Immediately he called. When he sees James and John, immediately. Jesus doesn't wait around. He doesn't wait and see, well, how do they treat people? Immediately upon seeing them, he calls them. And immediately upon being called, they follow. Where? They don't know. For what purposes? They're not quite sure. At that moment, they didn't have any idea they were getting wrapped up with the Son of God. They believed. The Gospel of John shows us that Simon and Andrew connected with Jesus well before this. Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples, following John the Baptist around. And he comes and gets Simon and says, hey, we think we found the Messiah. They had a hope, a looking. They were eagerly seeking him. And when he comes here on the seashore, they follow. But how often when Jesus calls us to something, we're really not quite sure. If you're a mature believer, if you've walked with Jesus for a time, you can look back on when you made a decision to follow him, and you can give words to a lot of things that at that moment you could not put words to. A lot of times when we accept Jesus, when you accept Jesus and you say, I'm going to follow him, you're not saying, I'm going to accept the second person of the Holy Trinity. And I'm going to follow him with the power of the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And by this, I'm going to worship the first part. We don't have these kind of ideas. We say Son of God and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we can't quite figure it out. We place our faith in him, but we really don't know what that means. But we step out in what? Faith. And do it. I queried in my e-letter this week. I don't know if any of you thought of it, but I queried. I think the call that Jesus makes is the same for everybody. He calls us to him. The call is universal. Everybody is called to follow Jesus, to believe in him. Not everybody responds, not everybody hears, but the call is there for everybody. Does Jesus' statement of, I will make you become fishers of men, does that apply to everybody? There have been sermons and Sunday school lessons and all sorts of teaching. Maybe there's Bible studies out there. They're all about how we are each to become fishers of men. But I wonder, is that statement for everybody or is that statement just for Simon and Andrew? And I don't quite know, tell you the honest truth. I personally believe it is just for them, though. Now, I'm not letting you off the hook now. But what I am saying is they were fishermen, and Jesus was saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to become something new. I would rather focus on, I will make you become. Because what does Jesus do for each of us in our lives? He makes us become. We become a new creation, and we do something. And for them, it was to become fishers of men. And maybe for some of us, it is to do the same thing. He makes us become evangelists, and we share the good news of who Jesus Christ is with everybody around us, and it just bubbles out of us. Some of us, he is making us become encouragers of men. Some of us, he's making us become disciplers of women or encouragers of women. It could be all sorts of things. Helpers of the downtrodden. The focus is really, I believe, more on he is going to make us become. To begin, to become a creation, to become something. He makes all things new. And in him we are new creations. And a lot of the things that we used to love to do and the things that we held on to, they kind of die away. Amy and I, we got to go camping this weekend with some friends of ours from our co-op. And the husband is a Marine. In fact, he was stationed at the MAG 41 when he got out of the service. It's kind of odd and eerie. He joined up a year after I joined up. I left a year before he showed up. Weird kind of stuff. And he had to get out on a medical discharge, and he says, you know, I miss it. I miss the life. I miss the action. I miss the men. I miss everything about it. And I just kept my mouth shut. because, you know what, yeah, sometimes I miss it, but for the most part, I don't miss it at all. And a lot of it is because when I joined the Marine Corps, that was me. And that was for me and by me. By hook or crook or lie, I was going to be in there. And it was about 2 years later that I accepted Jesus Christ. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, that was kind of a tough moment. One of the sergeants that I'd worked under, he was a Christian. And I thought, I can do this. I can be a Marine and a Christian. And a lot of times we do that. I can be a whatever, fill in the blank, and a Christian. I'm kind of puzzled when I see people hyphenate Christian. You know? It's just interesting to me. But I could be a Marine and a Christian, I was pretty sure. And so about a year later, go off to officer candidate school, and in our platoon, one of the guys there, he's a reservist like I am, and he's a sergeant, and he's a believer, and he says, God has called me to become an officer of Marines. I'm sitting there thinking, well, I know I want to be an officer of Marines. But if I was to be absolutely honest with myself, now this is all internal, I'm not sharing this with nobody while I'm in that squad bay. But I was sitting there just thinking to myself, if I was to be honest, I know what God wants me to become. And I'm not sure I want to follow him. And I got to tell you, my desire for the things of the Marine Corps died that summer. Not because I wanted them to, but because God wasn't going to allow it to stand. In a sense, metaphorically speaking, he beat it out of me. I got injured. I fought this. I fought that. We did this. We did that. The greatest successes that I had that week, that summer, I looked back on it. Is this it? And I've got so many more years to look forward to more of this. And I no longer desired it. It would be like somebody who had an addiction for something and they picked it up and they no longer desired it. And they thought, really? This? This is what I've allowed to guide my life, to lead me? I don't want that anymore. The desires of our heart change. And to this day, I got back, I wrestled with it a little bit more, and I turned down my commission, and I started looking at seminary. And I don't know about that other guy. I hope he's having a good career. Everybody is different. He could claim very clearly, God has called me to become this. I couldn't. And each one of us, God is calling us to become something, to be a certain person as we follow him. And it's not, I want you to become this and you got to become it outside of him. No, we become it when we come into him, when we are a part of him. As we follow him, as we spend time with him, we become what he has designed us and created us to be. I saw something recently, a friend had mentioned a certain rock band. And so I'd heard about them. I wondered if I was familiar with the music, so I was looking them up and reading about them. And I saw an interesting little anecdote about this band. It's a band called Tool, and their drummer is classically educated, and he actually teaches classical music on the side. And so that was why I was looking them up, to see if I knew any of their stuff. This band found out within a few hours before they performed in a certain venue that venue was owned by the Church of Scientology. This band has its personal credo that they will not support or participate in any way with any religion that does not allow people to become fully what they are supposed to be. In my mind, I thought, well, what standard does this band use to determine whether or not a religion is doing this? Apparently, by the article I was reading, they did not feel like the Church of Scientology did these things. And so while they had to perform, apparently one of the band members spent half the time on the stage barking at the audience. Not sure what that meant. But they, you know, my instant thought was, what would they think? What do they think about Christianity? Do they think Christianity limits people? Do you think Christianity keeps people from becoming all that they are supposed to be? I could see how somebody on the outside could think that. It's one of the great things that we have done, the great lies the church has told in the 20th century, is that God really wants you to have it all. Because one of the reasons is because what God says is, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to, in a nice way, I'm going to break you down, I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to rebuild you as what I want you to be. And it can be hard for us as believers or as potential believers to have our life and what we want to do. And we've got it all planned out. And if you talk to any 18-year-old out there, for the first thing, just be glad that you can bask in their wisdom. Secondly, you know that you can't tell them diddly squat because they're not going to listen to you because they know it all and they're going where they're going and they're going to be the one exception to the rule. They're actually going to fulfill and do what they want to do. And it doesn't matter that you were in their shoes once and you know exactly how this book is written. You can't convince them. But the truth is that each one of us, before we know Christ, we've got our lives. Maybe it's not firmly figured out, but we know we want what we want and we don't necessarily want what Jesus wants. And one of the great struggles that we have is accepting Jesus. And I think the younger you are, the harder, the easier this is. And maybe it's not as big of a struggle. I don't know. But it's that giving up of our desires and giving in to His desires. Giving up what we want and saying, Lord, it's yours. Maybe we keep it. You know? Maybe we retain what we wanted. Maybe we lose it all. But it's that statement of, Lord, it's yours. I am thine. Do your will. Make me become what you want me to become as I follow you. And sometimes what we want to have disappears in our lives. It leaves. Sometimes we go on a journey with Jesus and we think we're doing the right thing and the next thing we know it's gone and we don't know what happened. I thought for sure this is what Jesus wanted me to do and now I've lost it all. What is going on here? And we struggle with Him. But when He is making us become something, we don't have any control over what He's making us become. And it's that open-handedness. And that's one of the great struggles as we come to faith in Jesus, is that, quite honestly, we want to contain and to control and to hold on to the things we want. I'm sure Peter would have loved to live the rest of his life fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I bet you, prior to knowing Jesus, and if he were to look back on it and to be able to tell himself as a youngster or whoever, however old he was at that time, whether or not to follow Jesus, he might say, you know what, I don't know if it's worth it to you. It might be nice just to stay here fishing. What we know of Peter, at least by Christian tale, is that he was killed. We know from the Gospel of John that Jesus promised him he was going to die a martyr's death. He said, when you were younger, you got dressed and you went out wherever you wanted to go. When you're older, somebody else is going to dress you and then they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And John tells us in this way, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, how he was going to honor Jesus, because he was going to be dressed with chains. And he was going to be taken to a place that he did not want to go, a cross. And Peter, according to church legend, upon seeing the cross that was prepared for him, said, I am not worthy to die as my master died. And depending on what version you have, he either requested to be inverted, or the one I kind of like is where he says, allow me to see the world as you see it. Crucify me upside down. there's a guy that could have spent the rest of his life fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And he was a hothead, and I think maybe he was a bar fighter for all we know, the way he acts, if they had such things. And when it came down to it, when he was an old man and he was being led where he did not want to go in the city of Rome, and he was going to die under the persecution of Nero, he had the guts to say, "Put me upside down. I don't deserve to die like Jesus died." And if we think dying on the cross is a bad thing, I can't imagine what being upside down. The best I could say is it makes it quicker, probably. I don't want to try it. We might lose our dreams when we follow Jesus, but the promise is, I believe, we will be better than we ever could have been without Him. And a lot of times you look back on life and you had a lot of dreams in life. Everybody's got dreams. Some of them you follow and fail. Some of them you follow and succeed. Some of them you never follow. They just kind of went away with the wind and the leaves. I don't think anybody at the end of their life following Jesus will look back and say, "I wish I'd stayed in the boat." It might be worse. It might actually be worse. It was considerably worse for Peter. Threatened with his life numerous times, put into jail, eventually hung on a cross. He could have had a life of relative ease on the sea, but he wouldn't have known Jesus. I think when you get to the end, all the things that you gave up to follow Him, they seem pitiful. Paul himself said, if anybody's got a reason to boast from the flesh, I do. If anybody has reason to say, "Look at how great I was," I do. And yet Paul said, "I consider all that stuff just a big steaming pile of poop compared." Not just trash, not stuff I've thrown away. No, this is the stuff we scooped up from the animals and it's in a pile over there. That is everything that I had. What I've got now is so much better. That from a man who had no place to lay his head, who was shipwrecked, who was eventually beheaded. Jesus is going to make us become something far better than anything we were making ourselves to be. And his request to us, his call, is simply, come. The disciples come to Him. When they're with Him, what happens? He starts walking. They start following. Jesus' call to each one of us is come. What is your answer to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for this day. We thank You that You have called us to be Your children, that You have called us to follow Jesus. And Lord, there might be somebody here who's in a position where they want to follow, but they're worried about what they're potentially going to lose or have to give up. And You are not a God who calls us and says, "Well, you can keep that." You want all of us. You don't want just a part. You want every aspect, every nook and cranny of our lives. You want it all. And Lord, even as we follow Jesus, it can be hard sometimes to give You all. And we pray for the faith to respond, to immediately respond as You call us and as You guide us. And Lord, we pray that we would experience the new creation that You are making us to be. That we would be able to say that Christianity, following Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is making me be more of who I should be. Because Lord, I believe it's true. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow Jesus, that we would answer when He calls. And we leave it to You. We leave it in Your hands what You will make us become. We follow You. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.